Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Well, it's an honor to be speaking to you this evening. In fact, it's an honor to be speaking. We are going to, this is the message, as I've said, that would have been preached this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and traditionally Palm Sunday takes place the Sunday before Easter Sunday, and it is celebrating when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. When I was a little kid, Palm Sunday was celebrated. Sometimes they would the choir would have palm branches, and they would do a procession down the church aisle. And we would always sing, "All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. The people of the Hebrews with palms before thee went. Our prayer and praise and anthems before thee we present." And a palm tree was a symbol of victory, the palm branches, and so they used these when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and we remember his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at this evening as we look at Palm Sunday is the journey begins. The journey begins. The Passover lamb is set aside or apart. Now, the journey does not begin with Jesus entering into Jerusalem, but it actually begins in the book of Exodus. And we've been studying through Exodus and on Wednesday nights. And Exodus 12:3, the Word of God says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, the 10th day and the 14th day of the month that they're talking about was the month Nisan, which was the beginning of the Hebrew sacred calendar. And most scholars, or many scholars, believe that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. So that would have been the day that the Jews were setting aside safeguarding, keeping these Passover lambs. They were separating them and setting them aside to sacrifice. And they would sacrifice them then on the 14th of Nisan, which was the Passover. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on the 10th. Now, there is a theologian that lived at the turn of the century named Sir Robert Anderson. And he was not only a theologian, but he was also a police commissioner of the London Metropolitan Police. So he investigated crimes, and he wrote theology books. It's an interesting blend. But Sir Robert Anderson wrote a work on fixing the date of Jesus' crucifixion and on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, and we'll talk about that a little later. But Sir Robert Anderson fixed the date of the 10th of Nisan as Sunday, April the 6th of AD 32. And so, if that dating is correct, now that was following the Julian calendar, and if that dating is correct, then it would have Jesus being crucified in AD 32. And, you know, usually scholars think anywhere from AD 31 to 33, so somewhere in there. And he uses the day Sunday as the 10th of Nisan. Now, there's some good evidence that it was Sunday. For instance, if Jesus, came into Jerusalem on Sunday, and that was the day that the lamb was set aside for the Passover. That would have a strong significance because he's coming into the city and setting himself aside in Jerusalem to be the sacrifice. The Jews on Sunday, being the first day of the week, would come out and greet him. And it was a religious thing, but it was also a political thing when he came into the city because they thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. And so, if he came into the city on Sunday, then if you go to the 14th of the month, which was Passover day, because you had the 10th of the month, the lamb was set aside, and then the 14th of Nisan was the Passover. The 14th would have been Thursday. Okay? So then on Thursday, Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. Thursday evening, he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And then Friday, he is crucified. And he dies at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. They have to bury him before 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday because the Jewish days started at 6 o'clock in the evening. Our days start at 12 a.m. Their days start at 6 p.m. So, once you got past 6 p.m., then it turned into Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath, and it was an important Sabbath. And so they had to get him buried before 6 p.m. on Friday. So then he's in the tomb. They can't do anything all day on the Sabbath. And then Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the ladies go to the tomb and they find that he's not there and he has risen. So Jesus rose sometime on Sunday morning. And so, some people try and make it, 24-hour, days, but if you just take the fact that he was in the tomb for 3 days, then you have him, being buried, on Friday, and then he's in the tomb Saturday, and then he's in the tomb Sunday, and he rises from the dead on Sunday. So that's 3 days in the tomb. And that's the traditional date. Now, other people will say that Jesus was crucified maybe on Wednesday, and some think on Thursday. I've read very strong arguments about Thursday. But at any rate, Sir Robert Anderson's dating fixed the date that Jesus walked into Jerusalem and went into the temple as Sunday, April the 6th, A.D. 32. But regardless of what day exactly it was the 10th of Nisan. So we have seen kind of the background here, the prophecy, and now we see some prophecies that were fulfilled. This is the second thing we'll look at, some prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The first prophecy I want to look at is one that you'll be familiar with, and this is the prophecy of the colt, or the prophecy of the donkey. The Word of God says in Mark 11, verse 7, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." So we talked about this in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. I don't know what you talked about today because I skipped Sunday school. Isn't that terrible? The pastor skipped Sunday school. And I skipped the morning service too. I had a good excuse, let's see here. So they brought the colt. Now, I think Dodge had a vehicle called the Colt several years ago, didn't they? Is that a Dodge? Dodge Colt? Okay, this isn't that. This is a donkey. And so, they bring the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. But why did Jesus tell them to go and get this donkey? And we talked about in Sunday school, it was miraculous in itself because the Bible says no man had ever rode upon this donkey. And you just can't go jump on an animal that nobody's ever rode on and ride the animal. But Jesus did. So that was a miracle in itself. But why did he tell the disciples to do this? Well, Zechariah 9 and verse 9 prophesied this. The Word of God says, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So the Bible prophesied that that the Messiah, the King, would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on a colt, and that he would have salvation when he came, and also that he would be lowly, and that's exactly what happened. So that prophecy was fulfilled, and that's an obvious one. Now, another one that a lot of people think was fulfilled when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and I'm going to go back to Sir Robert Anderson's work, but this is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Now, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is found in Daniel 9:24 through 27. And it's divided basically into two parts. The first part talks about the first time that Jesus comes and when he dies. The second part of that prophecy talks about when Jesus will return again. The second part has not been fulfilled yet, but the first part has been fulfilled. Now, Daniel 9:26, the first part of the verse says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So there it tells me a couple of things. First of all, it puts a time frame on when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will die. It says, after 62 weeks. Now, if you'll remember, a score is 20. So if you count 60, that's 3 sets of 20, 20, 40, 60. 60 and 2 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. The second thing it tells me is that the Messiah is going to be cut off. But it also tells me that he's not going to be cut off for himself. And indeed, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and he died, but he did not die for himself. He died for us. All right, everybody follow that so far. Now, in this prophecy, each day of the week represents a year. It's kind of a figurative type language, and I'll show you why it represents a year. Verse 25 of Daniel 9. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." Now that's a very specific thing. There was a commandment given. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonian armies. And there was a commandment given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And it was given in a specific year, on a specific date. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." And we've had some preaching here on wall building before I became a pastor here. I preached on Nehemiah heading up the wall building campaign. And so the streets and the wall were built even with trouble and opposition. But this is how we know, this is one way that we know that these weeks represent years. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Okay, that command was made hundreds of years before Jesus came. Okay? And therefore, it cannot be taken literally to mean from the commandment to rebuild and restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, because that would be 69 weeks if you add the two together. And it obviously was not 69 weeks. It took hundreds of years before Jesus came. So, if you let each week, each day of the week represent a year, and you take 69 weeks, that's 7 weeks of years plus 62 weeks of years, you add those together, then you get 483 years. I think. I have the exact number. My math may not be right because I haven't slept. At any rate, plus I can't do math in my head anyway. The command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem was made in 445 BC in the month of Nisan. That's when it was made historically. Some calendars say 444, but it was in there, 445 BC. Okay. There were 483 years from this command to when the Messiah was cut off. Now, Sir Robert Anderson added up the exact number of days. He has a whole work. It's available online. I don't know if you can actually buy a published copy anymore, but it is all over the internet. But he actually added up the number of days. And he did this because he used the prophetic year, and in a prophetic year, there are only 360 days. And so he added these together. So you take 483 years. Sir Robert Anderson calculated the end. This is from the King James Study Bible, the Nelson, published by Nelson Publishers. Sir Robert Anderson calculated the end of the 69th week, that is the end of the 483 years and however many days that would be, to fall on Palm Sunday, just before the Lord's crucifixion. So he went and calculated the number of days from this command to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC, and he actually calculated it to fall on Palm Sunday. So if we take that, then this is an exact prophecy. It says, let's go back to the prophecy. So from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And if you go back even further to verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So after that. So in other words, you come to the 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday, in whatever year we said earlier that was, 32 AD, the day that, April the 6th, that's what he said, April the 6th, and you take that, and that date by his calculations is the exact end, and so, of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And so, the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, presents himself in the temple, and then after that, he's cut off. He's crucified. So it's an incredible prophecy that was fulfilled. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So, now Mark 11 and verse 8, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And I just wanted to look at a time frame there in prophecy. But now we see in Mark 11 and verse 8, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And John, in his account, says this, on the next day, much people, this is John 12:12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So if you imagine this scene up here, Jesus is riding on this colt. And he's coming into the city and people are waving palm branches, throwing palm branches on the ground, throwing their coats down. And Jesus riding on this little donkey. Now, if Jesus had come in as a conquering soldier, when a general conquered, he would ride a horse into town. But kings, if they came in, I guess it was tradition for a king to be lowly, and so they would not ride a horse. They would ride a donkey. And so Jesus comes in, and he's showing in that he's not coming to conquer. He didn't come in as a conquering soldier riding a horse. But the people didn't understand that. So they had their palm branches, and they laid their palm branches down, and they met him with palm branches. And again, palms were a symbol of victory. And even in the end times, palms are going to be used to worship the Lord. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. I hope that you're a part of that. I hope we all are. We believe, we know we will be if we're saved. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So very similar to what happened on Palm Sunday. Except they're talking about the right kind of salvation here. The people on Palm Sunday were not talking about the right kind of salvation. I'll show you that in a minute. So we have seen that the journey begins. It begins in the book of Exodus. It begins with the instructions to set aside the Passover lamb. And indeed, Jesus, our Passover lamb, entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the 10th day of Nisan, which was the day the Passover lambs were set aside. We saw that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The Old Testament predicted Jesus' triumphal entry. It predicts that he would come riding a donkey, that he would be the lowly king riding a colt. And it also predicts the date that he would enter Jerusalem, and we've seen that. And then finally, we're going to see that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, salvation was requested. Salvation was requested. The Jews expected Jesus to save them from the Romans. That's what they were expecting. Mark 11, verse 9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they were saying Hosanna, and Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. For instance, in Psalm 118, 25 and 26, and they may have been thinking of this, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people had these palm branches, a symbol of victory. He was riding in as a king and fulfilling prophecy, and they said, Hosanna, save us. Save us now. But they expected the Messiah to save them from the Romans. They never expected the Messiah to die for their sins. We know this. Even his own disciples didn't expect him to die. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 16:22, then Peter is Jesus' best disciple. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So the disciples, they didn't believe that Jesus was going to die and rise from the dead. Peter, when Jesus started talking about it, Peter said, that's crazy. Stop talking like that. You're a king. You're here to set up a kingdom. You're here to overthrow the Romans. You're here to set up your kingdom. You're going to go into Jerusalem and set up your kingdom. You are not going to die. And of course, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Called him Satan because he was trying to keep him from going to the cross. That was Satan behind that. And we can learn a few things from this. I want to observe some things. Number one, sometimes when things don't work out the way we expect them to, we lose our faith in God. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I certainly have. But sometimes when things don't work out the way we expect them to, we lose our faith in God. Number two, God always delivers, but sometimes his deliverance does not meet our expectations. We expect God to deliver in one way, and the Jews did that. They expected Jesus to overthrow the Romans. That's not what he came to do. He came to die. He came to deliver them from their sins, not from the Romans. But God always delivers, but sometimes his deliverance does not meet our expectations. Number three, is the problem with God or is it with us? And number four, do we expect God to do things he never promised to do? Now, I remember years ago I had a crisis of faith because all my life everything had worked for me. I had bad stuff happen. Like my mother died, passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease, and different things happen, but basically in my life, everything always worked. I always had faith in God. And then all of a sudden, everything fell apart. Nothing worked anymore. Lost everything I had for the most part, except for Johnny. He stayed my friend. And so, So I went for several years thinking that God had changed towards me. God had always worked one way and all of a sudden he had changed towards me. And then one day I realized through some things that God showed me. Actually, God used a movie to show me this, believe it or not. But I was watching a movie and I realized that God had not changed towards me, that I had actually changed towards God. Of course, God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And I realized that God had not changed towards me. I had changed towards God. I used to believe God. No matter what would happen, I would believe God. And I quit believing God. And I had started to believe the devil. Sometimes the devil will tell you you're Job. You ever had the devil do that? You're Job. God's gonna just, everything you do is gonna blow up and it's all gonna be terrible. Truth of the matter is most of us aren't good enough to be Job. So I had changed and bought into the lies of Satan. So do we expect God to do things he's never promised to do? A lot of times that's our problem. That's a lot of people's problems. They expect God to do stuff. They just think he'll do it. He's God. He's got to do this. He never said in the Bible he'd do it. So when he doesn't do it, They get disappointed. They shouldn't, because he never promised to do it. The disciples were disappointed when Jesus did not overthrow the Romans. In fact, after he died, after he rose from the dead, he was talking to some of the disciples, and they didn't recognize him. And they were telling him about what had happened in Jerusalem, and he was just listening to them. And they said, "We supposed that it had been he which would deliver Israel. We thought he was going to be the one to deliver us from the Romans, and they killed him." Well, Jesus had already told them, "I'm going to die and rise from the dead." That's what he told them was going to happen. They didn't believe him. "We supposed it had been he." And Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said." And that's generally our problem. We don't believe the Bible. We believe what we think should happen rather than what the Bible says should happen. Again, we look at Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." And the kind of salvation they assumed he had was salvation from the Romans. But that's not the kind of salvation he brought. He didn't bring a political salvation. He brought a salvation of the soul and the spirit. He brought a salvation from sin. He brought a deliverance. The kind of deliverance we really need, by the way. The last verse we'll look at is Mark 11:11. So Jesus has entered Jerusalem with all this fanfare. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, can you imagine the scene here? This is just an incredible scene. Here comes the Messiah into town. He's got an entourage. He's got people with palm branches. They're throwing coats down, robes, and he's walking over these cloaks, and he's not walking, he's riding, because he's riding on the donkey. And the whole thing's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's all ceremonial. And they're just waiting for him to come into town, especially if this happened on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. They're all waiting for him to come into town and walk into the temple and overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. And they're all cheering, "Save us now, save us now, save us now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh boy, Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom. And Jesus walks up in the temple, looks around, probably getting irritated by the money changers and everything, because you know what he did about that. And so he's looking around. And then he turns to the disciples, the 12, and he says, "Well, boys, it's getting late. Let's go to the house." And he leaves. They must have been standing there like, "What happened? Where's the overthrow of the Romans? Where's the government?" Jesus spends the rest of his time upsetting the authorities. And finally, they arrest him and crucify him. Well, that's what he came to do. He came to die and to rise from the dead. That's what he came to do. He did what he came to do. He did what he said he would do. And so, as we think about Jesus during this Palm Sunday and this Easter season, let's look to Jesus and what he actually says in the Word of God, what he promises, and let's grab hold of those promises and live off of those promises, both as Christians and as a church as a whole. Because we know that God does what he says he'll do. But when things don't go the way we have planned or don't go the way we think they should, don't give up on God. Don't doubt God. God hasn't changed. Maybe you've changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. I thank you for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I do praise your name for it. And I thank you for giving me strength tonight, and I do pray that you would just bless us and help us to just believe in your promises and to trust you, even when things don't look like they're going to work out. Help us to trust that what you've said is true. We thank you for the promises you've given us in your word. We thank you that you fulfill prophecies and fulfill promises. We ask it in your name that you'll help us this week. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.